Go ahead and take your bulletin out. There's three white sheets in here, and I'd like you to take all of them out. One thing you'll notice with my style of preaching is it's sort of a mixture of preaching and teaching. And I like to leave people with resources so that you can, during the week, go back to what we talked about and that it can go further than just, you know, leaving here and going and eating and then you just get on with life and your week. I want to make it as practical as possible. And one thing I can't emphasize enough is the sheet that says Guide for Community Discussion and Further Study. If you already haven't started using these, I would just highly encourage you to go through these. And you don't have to do every question. There's 8 questions this week. Actually, there's more because each question has like 3 or 4 questions as well. So there's actually 40 questions maybe. You don't have to do them all, and you don't have to feel obligated to do it. But what I'm going to be talking about the next 3 weeks is pastors talk about this all the time. I happen to love Christmas time. But pastors talk the one thing they don't like about Christmas is how do you address the Christmas story year after year after year and keep it fresh? And my style of preaching is always to go through a book of the Bible. And we're going through Colossians. And last week I said, you know, we're still in verse 1. And that if we go at the pace we're going through, I mean, until Jesus comes back, we're going to be in Colossians. Because we're still in verse 1 this week after 3 weeks. We're going to be in verse 1 next week and the following week and the following week and the following week. And the reason isn't because I delight in torturing people by just going through one verse of the Bible for as long as we can. There's so much depth to the truth of God's Word. And the next 3 weeks, I want to tie in the whole idea of what I think is one of the most important things we are to be about as believers. And that is the subject of mentoring and making disciples. And it's so important in order for us to understand any book of the Bible, to understand the context. And the context of Colossians is that we have the Apostle Paul writing to a group of believers we talked about this last week, one of the smallest churches that we know of that was written to, that was addressed in the New Testament. And yet, Paul takes the time to deal with significant, very significant, deep theological reasons for why we exist as a church. And we talked about the theme of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. But till this day, 2,000 years later, after Colossians was written, there's something that I'm more grateful for than anything else in life. And that is that God has given to me the gift of mentors in my life. The gift of spiritual giants. That maybe for other people are not spiritual giants, but for me have radically changed and transformed my life. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to just look at Paul, and I want to look at how he is a mentor for us and what we can learn from that. Next week we're going to look at Timothy, who's also in verse 1 of Colossians 1. And we're going to look at somebody who's not mentioned in verse 1, but who without him we wouldn't have a Paul or a Timothy. And that's Barnabas. So we're going to look at Paul today. We're going to look at Barnabas, actually, next week. And then we're going to look at Timothy on the 26th. And how this ties in with Christmas is we're always going to look at Christ. Christ is always going to be the star of the show. But we're also going to see how I think the greatest gift that we can give ever is the gospel. And the greatest package of the gospel are people like you and me. There's a powerful punch when you give the gift of the gospel and it's wrapped in love through a person. And you and I have all been influenced by people. You're here today because somebody influenced you for the sake of Christ. And what I hope is that all of us, until Jesus comes back or he takes us home, we will never stop living to be influencers and be gifts to those who don't know Christ and those who do know Christ, that we are mentors, that we are disciple makers, that we are pointing people to what they need. And what people need more than anything else at Christmas time or any other time is they need more of Jesus in their life. And before we dive into it today, I just want to... I'm not going to be able to say everything there is to say about mentoring and discipleship, but one thing I'm going to say is you're going to hear me talk a lot about this. And it's a simple philosophy or model of ministry that I've adopted in my life. You'll hear about it the next 3 weeks, but you'll hear about it more than that, because here's what I think. I think everyone should have a Paul in their lives, a Barnabas in their lives, and a Timothy in their lives. And I think that you should strive to be that for others. And today we're simply going to talk about Paul. But what a Paul is for you is a Paul is somebody who's further than you are in their walk with the Lord. And there's somebody that you should want to be around, that you should want to listen to, that you should want to emulate, because in doing that, it helps you to become more like Jesus Christ. And some of you may or may not have that in your life. The good news is, if you don't have that in your life right now, we have 66 books in the Bible that have example after example of example of what not to do and what to do, and we have the perfect example in Jesus Christ to follow. So even if you don't have somebody with flesh on that you can see right now, you can read the Bible and you can know how to live. And that's why we study the Bible every week. However, it's incredibly powerful when you have life on life, where somebody's impacting you so that you're becoming more like Christ. And for me, the people that I'm most grateful for in my life are my parents. I just want to tell you briefly about them. My dad and my mom both grew up in Argentina. My dad was the son of a missionary. His dad was from Ireland. Grew up in Belfast, and he went from Belfast to Argentina and spent over 50 years there. While he was there, he planted about 14 churches and translated the New Testament into two different Indian dialects while he was there. Served the Lord until the day he died in his 80s. My dad, to this day, he's going to be 88 in a few weeks, is still working full-time as a businessman. Loves the Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. They're going to be celebrating their 62nd... Actually, they just celebrated their 62nd anniversary just this week. I am so grateful that I was born into the home that I was born into. Because with my parents, they taught me several things by modeling them that was almost more caught than taught. There was never a day that I grew up where I didn't wake up where my dad had his Bible open. And there was never a day where I went to bed where my mom didn't have her Bible open. There was never a Sunday where we didn't go to church together. My dad was in international business. He still is. We'd go to Germany. They spoke German. I don't speak German. We go to church. And we fellowship and we worship together. My dad and my mom have always put the Lord first in their lives. They've not had an easy life. Just a few years ago, my dad, for the third time in his life, lost everything he had financially. I have never seen him complain, never seen him not keep his eyes focused on the Lord and what matters. For the last 15 years, they've counseled married couples in a large church in Southern California. Every week they meet with 3 to 4 couples. They've led literally hundreds of those people to Christ and have mentored them and discipled them in marriage. My dad's 88. My mom's going to be 79. They're still going strong, serving the Lord. I say that to say this, that in our culture, we have the idea that when you retire, you could just sort of settle down. And my hope is that nobody here has that mentality. One of the greatest assets we have as a church is our seniors. The experiences they've had, the life they've lived, you have so much to pass on to the next generation. And what I hope in the next 3 weeks, as we talk about mentoring, as we talk about discipleship, is that the most significant days for you and for me lie ahead of us, not behind us. We want to make an impact and a difference for the sake of Christ. And the simplest way I know that is if every single one of us intentionally had a Paul in our lives, somebody that we're trying to be like, and we're trying to imitate him as he imitates Christ or she imitates Christ, and that's constantly before us. We are constantly growing. We never plateau. We also have a Barnabas who's sort of a comrade that is an encourager to us because we all need encouragement. And then we have a Timothy. We have somebody who's maybe younger in the faith, maybe younger age-wise, maybe not younger age-wise, but maybe they're not as mature spiritually, that we are investing in to pass that baton on, because you and I are believers, because there have been people that have gone before you and me that were faithful to proclaim the gospel, to live the gospel, and to pass it on. Can you imagine if all of us lived that way? If every single one of us had a Paul in our lives, a Timothy in our lives, a Barnabas, all of us, this church would already be 3 times as big. And I'm not saying that because I'm just all, you know, I want us to just be a big church. I want us to be a healthy church. And the best way I know to be healthy is the model that Jesus laid out in the Scriptures. He spent a lot of time with a few men. And we are the recipients of that time he spent. There would be no gospel today. There would be no Christian lifestyles today. We wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the model that Jesus set before us. And you know what? It's not going to change until he comes back. We are to be disciple makers. We are to be disciples and make disciples. And I think the more intentionally and strategically we go about doing that, the more of an impact we're going to make in the world. So the next 3 weeks we're going to focus on this idea of mentoring and discipleship. There are distinctions in those two, but I'm sort of just going to tackle them together, and we're just going to go through the Scripture and sort of learn how to do both, because I think they're both needed, and we'll make some distinctions. But I want to start with, in Chuck Swindoll's writing on Paul, he starts out with a quiz, and I want to do this quiz because I just sort of want you to see how practical this is and sort of bring it down to a level of, I don't think any of us want to die having not lived a life well spent. I don't think any of us want to die and just never be remembered and have no legacy and have everything we live for die with us. My hope is that we all have such a passion for the things of Christ and the things of heaven and the things that matter for eternity that everything we're living for now are seeds that are planted for future generations. Here's what Chuck Swindoll writes in his book on the Apostle Paul in his series on Great Lives of the Bible. And he says, I want you to take this little quiz. And here's the first set of questions. So I don't want you to answer these out loud, but I want you to just think of these and see if you can answer these in your head. I'm going to go through them quickly. Name the 5 wealthiest people in the world today. Okay, so just think of that. Secondly, name the last 5 Heisman Trophy winners. How about 10 gold medal winners from the most recent Summer Olympics? Name the winners of the Miss American pageant in the past 5 years. Name 10 people who have won either the Nobel or Pulitzer Prize. Okay? Then just name 5. How about 3? How about 1? Name the last 6 Academy Award winners for Best Actor and Best Actress. Name the last decade's World Series winners. I could actually do that one. Or, if that's too tough, name the most valuable players from the last 5 World Series games. Okay, and then he says, well, you probably could not name 3 in any category, to say nothing of all those individuals. Why? Despite their renown at the time and the significant achievements handsomely rewarded, well-known awards tarnish, and the memories of who won them quickly fade. Now, let's try the second part of the quiz. Number one, name two teachers who made a difference in your life. Second, name three friends who were there for you during a difficult time. Third, name a mentor or two who believed in you and thought of you as someone worthwhile. Four, name five people you enjoy spending an evening with just because they're fun to be with and you admire them greatly. And number five, name three or four heroes, living or dead, whose lives have inspired and encouraged you. And then Swindoll continues. He says, well, how did you do that time? I'm certain you scored an A. Matter of fact, given enough time, you could have named more for each of the second set of questions. Why? Because the people who make a difference are not those who have the most impressive credentials or those with the largest financial portfolios. They are not even the folks who have won the most awards or those whose faces appear on magazine covers. Those people have little impact on our lives, and that's why we've forgotten their names. The real difference makers in life are those significant others who have pulled up close. They've become dear friends and, in some cases, heroes. Interestingly, with genuine heroes, outward appearances mean nothing. Their IQs or how well they performed in school make no difference to us. None of that matters. What matters most are the remarkable qualities that made them effective. Let me ask a few more questions, if I may. And now I'm getting downright personal. Listen closely to these three questions he asks. When you've passed from this earthly scene, from this life, how will people remember you? Secondly, what character quality will linger in their minds, prompting them to say, yours was an effective life? And thirdly, why would they want to pause at your name etched in granite? Now, I read that because this is where the rubber meets the road. All of us are busy. All of us have a lot to do. All of us have a lot of concerns. But I've often asked the question, why did Jesus save me? Why did he save you and leave us here until he comes back? For what reason? For what purpose? And how can we make the biggest impact? And I would say this, that without a doubt, without fail, it's not by achieving earthly rewards. And rewards, I would estimate that none of the people in that first quiz really make an iota of a difference in your and my life. However, in the second set of questions, that's what you and I want to be for others. That's where we make the impact. That's what lasts forever. So how do we do that? I believe that we do that by mentoring. In Colossians chapter 1, go ahead and turn there. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 1. And last week, we looked at this verse and we talked about who we are, what we are, why we are, etc., is by the will of God, that there's a sovereign purpose to all of our lives. We're exactly where God wants us to be. And this week, what I want to look at in verse 1 is just the first word, and that's Paul. Who was Paul? And why is he so important for us as a model to live and emulate him as he emulated Christ until Jesus comes back? I want you to just turn two pages to the left. If you're in, if you have your ESV Bible there, that's what it is. But on page 981 in your blue Bibles, if you do not have an ESV, I'd encourage you to look at that, because we're going to read this together. I want to read the entire chapter of Philippians 3. And I just want you to get a glimpse of Paul's own life in his words. And one of the questions I ask in the study guide is for you to reread this and see what wasn't important to him and what was important to him and what we can learn from that. But I just want to give you a glimpse of Paul, because Paul is in prison when he's writing Philippians, and he's in prison when he's writing Colossians. And it's not like our prisons today where they get cable television and get to work out and get weights and stuff. Paul's prison is literally a hole in the ground with very little light, very little food, no interaction with people, and in chains. And while in that state, here's what he writes. He's writing to the Philippians, and he's writing them to warn them of false teachers, just like the same reason he is Colossians. And for Paul, it's always, here's what's wrong, and here's what's right. Here's how you've been deceived, and here's what to focus on. And it's no different today. You and I can get distracted like that. And there's all kinds of things that are in your life and my life right now that are distracting us from what really matters. And I want you to listen to Paul as an example of what you and I are to be like, whatever the walk of life you're in. It's not about you. It's not about money. It's not about fame. It's not about awards. It's all about Christ. And it's about living for Him, pointing people to Him. It's all about Him, because that's what's going to last. And so here's Paul. Just follow along as I read Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, that's the heretics, not golden retrievers and so forth. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of what? Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. In order that I may gain what? Christ. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then he goes into the future. He says, not that I've already obtained this and I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, and here's where he talks about mentoring. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with mind set on what? Earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, do I hear an amen? to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Now get your outlines out, and we're going to go through this quickly. I want to talk about mentoring. And the reason is this. You and I would not be here today if it hasn't been for a chain of people passing on the baton where they look to Christ, they seek to imitate Christ, and they seek to bring others along in that process, and it just keeps going on and on and on. And the biggest tragedy to me, I think that this is a false Christianity, but nevertheless, there is a Christianity in America that says, it's all about me. It's all about the individual. I don't need the church. And to me, that is the ultimate slap in the face of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ lives in and through the church, His body. And you, if you've ever been in pain, if your body has ever been in pain, if you've ever hit your thumb with a hammer, you're not going to tell me that your finger isn't important. And if you've ever dropped a stone on your toe, you're not going to tell me that little toe's not important. The reality is, what's the most important part of the body? All of it. All of it's important. And who's the most important part of the body? The head, who is Jesus. And how does Jesus live today on planet Earth? Through His body, the church. And so when people attack the church, it's no different than when they attack my wife or my kids. I become a pit bull. Because I love the church. Because Christ gave Himself up for the church. And Christ loves the church. And Christ will one day award and honor the church at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the groom and the bride will come together. And we will then realize, so that's what it was all about. Until that day, you and I are on a mission from God. We are the Blues Brothers. Okay? If you've never seen that movie, don't worry about it. Okay? And I'm not necessarily recommending it. I'm just saying. But there is a line in that movie that says, we are on a mission from God, and I don't think their mission was from God. But anyway, we are on a mission from God. And that mission is to go into all the world, to all ethnic groups, as the Greek, and make disciples of all men. And that when Jesus comes and His last words are to His disciples and they're to the church, you're to be my witnesses everywhere and make disciples. And that means that whatever it is you know about Jesus Christ, even if it isn't much, pass it on. Because this world doesn't need more news. It doesn't need more programming. It doesn't need more technology. What the world needs more than anything else is a love relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are on that mission wherever God has you. It's the most important thing. How do you do it? How do you do it? Let's look. In your outlines, we're going to go through this quickly. And again, this isn't everything about mentoring. But I want to give you just an overview of what happened to Paul really quick before we dive into the outline. And that is this. Paul, we spent the first 2 months while I've been here in Luke 15. The gist of Luke 15 is that there's two types of people that are lost in the world. Okay? There's the people that are rebels, and there's the people that think they're righteous. Both of them are lost. Rebels without Christ and righteous people without Christ are lost. The righteous people that Jesus was addressing in Luke 15 were the Pharisees. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul thought that he could get to heaven by his righteousness, just like most religions teach today. And the reality is, no one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Nobody has enough righteousness unless they have the righteousness of Christ. And whether you're a rebel or whether you think you're good, it doesn't matter. You need Jesus. Paul needed Jesus, and he was lost, and he was on his way to go persecute more Christians as a Pharisee, and Jesus appeared to him. When Paul was saved, when Paul recognized his sin before a holy God and he put his trust in Jesus Christ alone to be saved, and it radically changed his life, he appears to a group of Christians and they are absolutely terrified of this guy because they remember that he was there when the first martyr for the Christian faith, Stephen, was stoned to death, and Paul was there applauding and cheering. And so if we heard that a mass murderer who hated Christians was going to be in the service today, I doubt very many of us would just go up to him and say, "Thanks, Ray. It's so great to have you here today. You know, can I put your gun over here?" You know. So the Christians were terrified of Paul. But somebody came along named Barnabas, and he accepted Paul, and he welcomed him into the church, and he gave, he sacrificed his time to encourage Paul. We would have no Paul if it wasn't for Barnabas. We would have no Barnabas if it wasn't for whoever mentored him. The torch has been passed, the baton has been passed to you and me today. We can get involved in all kinds of legitimate good things. But here's the bottom line question. Who are you bringing along in the faith? And who's bringing you along in the faith? And where's that going to lead over time? And so, mentoring is incredibly important because we would have no Colossians, we wouldn't have 14 books of the New Testament if it wasn't for Barnabas going before Paul. So let's look at our outlines. We're going to go through this quickly. What is mentoring? Mentoring, what it is and why its practice is crucial. Mentoring, this is Paul Stanley and J.R. Clinton. They've done more research on mentoring than anyone alive today. And they've written a bunch of good books on mentoring. But they say, mentoring is a relational experience in which one person empowers another by sharing God-given resources. Mentoring is a relational experience in which one person empowers another by sharing God-given resources. And then I'm going to give you the definition of discipleship, and then I'm going to try and distinguish the two rather quickly. Discipling, the next sentence in your outlines there, is a relational process in which a more experienced follower of Christ shares with a newer believer the commitment, understanding, and basic skills necessary to know and obey Jesus as Lord. Now, this is so important. In May, I went to Argentina for 2 weeks, and in that 2 weeks' time, I spent at least 80 hours with leaders in a church in the capital in Buenos Aires. It was a church of 60 people. Four of the 60 people were married, two couples, and the rest were singles, all in their 20s. Professionals and college students, starting a house church in Buenos Aires, Argentina. And I did a lot of teaching on mentoring and discipleship, and the highlight of my trip was a guy came up. He was 29 years old. He was a young professional. And he said, "This is revolutionary, the idea of mentoring." He said, "I've been discipled. I've been taught how to study the Bible, how to pray, how to do all that, but I only know how to make a difference in church. I don't know how to translate that into my work. I don't know how to reach people at my office because I can't disciple them like I've been discipled in the church." And I said, "Well, what is it you like to do?" And he said, "I love to fish." And I said, "What do the guys in your office like to do?" "They love to fish." And I said, "Why don't you guys go fish and you represent Jesus when you fish?" And he said, "You mean I can do that?" Yeah. It was just weird. It was like a light came on. He got all excited. He couldn't wait to get out of this stinking conference and go fish with his buddies at work and say, "Wow, Christianity is 24/7. He's like, he got it. Since I left, two of his buddies have already come to Christ. And they're in the church, and they're being discipled in the church. and they're being mentored at work by seeing what a Christian looks like in the marketplace. I think we're called to do both. We're called to be like Christ in our character and in our vision of loving the lost, and we're also to be skilled in how to study the Word of God, pray, evangelize, do all the different things that happens in discipleship. We're to do both. And the most effective people are the people who say, whether I'm working at McDonald's or working at Boeing, whether I'm a fisherman or a homemaker, no matter what I am, I'm going to be a mentor and I'm going to be a disciple maker and I'm going to pass on what I know about Jesus to others. And if we think that way and we act that way and we're intentional in that, we are going to see fruit. There's no better fruit than that. Parents, if it wasn't for my parents loving each other, taking me to church, teaching me Bible stories, memorizing Scripture with me, but also mentoring me, my dad in the marketplace has had, to this day, total integrity. I love going to the office and seeing how much all the people who work for him loved him and how he loved them and how many of his employees became Christians. I love going to different parts of the world and meeting with princes and very influential people who my mom or dad led to Christ, and saw them start churches in areas where there is no gospel, in the marketplace, making a difference for the kingdom of God. I love the fact that my parents to this day embarrass me because of their affection for one another in public. It's not out of control, but they love each other and they're not ashamed of that. See, because everything they've passed on to me, I'm now passing on to my children. I'm now passing on with my wife what I learned from my dad about how to love his wife and how to treat her. I study the Bible because they study the Bible because I see that it makes a difference in the public square and in the home and in the church. I thank God because they were mentors for me. And here's the question. Who are you doing that for? Who are the people that you're around? Other students, teachers, employees, employers, spouses, friends, family members. If you're a Christian, you're being watched, which means that you and I need help because we're imperfect. And here's the thing. It's not about being perfect. It's about pointing to people to the one who is perfect. It's not so much doing everything right. It's when you don't do things right, you show people who's covered that for you. And on I can go. Let me continue in your outlines. I want to just sort of walk through this, and then I want to talk about some practical ways you can do this. A discipler, this is from Ted Engstrom, who was involved with World Vision as their president for many years. He said, a discipler is one who helps an understudy, number one, give up his own will for the will of God the Father. Secondly, live daily a life of spiritual sacrifice for the glory of Christ. And third, strive to be consistently obedient to the commands of his master. A mentor, on the other hand, provides modeling, close supervision on special projects, individualized help in many areas, discipline, encouragement, correction, confrontation, and a calling to accountability. Let's continue. Ron Lee Davis there in your outline. There's several blanks for you to fill in here. Mentoring is a process of opening our lives to others, of sharing our lives with others, a process of living for the next generation. Mentoring is a process of opening our lives to others, of sharing our lives with others, a process of living for the next generation. An old Chinese proverb says this: if you're planning for a year, plant grain. If you're planning for a decade, plant trees. If you're planning for a century, plant people. The next bullet point in your outlines, this is a principle of mentoring from the life of Jesus. More time spent with fewer people equals greater lasting impact for God. More time spent with fewer people equals greater lasting impact for God. Don't ever complain about the lack of gifts you've been given or the lack of time you've been given or if I only had a better circumstance or better situation. Make an impact with the people God's planted you with. Where you work, where you go to school, where you live, in your family, in your home, wherever you go, that's by God's will, and you're to make a difference in the people's lives around you. I remember one time having somebody from my last church come to me, and they were complaining and whining about how difficult it was at work. There's no other Christians here. And I said, that's awesome. You have the opportunity to be light in the darkness. Salt in your setting. That's where God's placed you. If you weren't there, how would they hear the gospel? How would they see what Christ looks like in your profession unless you were there? And I encouraged that person. There was another person in our church, did the same kind of job in a different place, who was making a big difference there. And I said, you need to hang out with them. That's your pull. And they hung out with them. And after a year, they loved their job. They led the boss, the top dog in the office, to Christ. And they were having a Bible study at lunchtime. More time spent with fewer people equals greater lasting impact for God. Start with one person. When Jesus called his disciples, he didn't call them all at the same time. He called them one at a time. And he said, follow me. And when they followed him, he started teaching them. He started spending time with them. He started making an impact on them. Who is in your life that you can invest in? And who can you pursue that will invest in you to help you become more like Christ? It's that simple. And be intentional about it. Some biblical examples of mentoring, if you want to just look at these, just look them up in a concordance and see their relationships, and you'll find that there's mentoring all over the Bible. But just, here's a few examples. Moses mentored Joshua. Naomi mentored her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Ezra mentored Nehemiah. Elijah mentored Elisha. Elizabeth mentored her cousin, Mary. Barnabas mentored Paul and John Mark. Paul mentored his spiritual son, Timothy. Paul also mentored Priscilla and Aquila, who in turn mentored Apollos. And again, these are just a few examples. But if you look in the Bible, you'll see mentoring everywhere. You'll see people investing in others. Family members, non-family members, bosses, kings, you name it. People just investing in lives for the sake of Christ. Let me give you the job description of a mentor. And this is, we're not going to take a lot of time to talk about this, but I just want to give you, this is from a great book on mentoring by Ron Lee Davis that's out of print now. And that's why I wanted to give you this in its entirety. You just can't get a hold of this. Job description of a mentor. 10 things. Number one, a willingness to spend the time it takes to build an intensely bonded relationship with the learner. Time. Secondly, a commitment to believing in the potential. This is what I think is on another sheet for you guys in your outline. A commitment to believing in the potential and future of the learner. To telling the learner what kind of exciting future you see ahead of him or her. To visualizing and verbalizing the possibilities of his or her life. Thirdly, a willingness to be vulnerable and transparent before the learner. Willing to share not only strengths and successes, but also weaknesses, failures, brokenness, and sins. And in my opinion, that's one of the most helpful things that a mentor can do. Number four, a willingness to be honest, yet affirming in confronting the learner's errors, faults, and areas of immaturity. Number five, a commitment to standing by the learner through trials, even trials that are self-inflicted as the result of ignorance or error. Number six, a commitment to helping the learner set goals for his or her spiritual life, career, or ministry, and to helping the learner dream his or her dream. Number seven, a willingness to objectively evaluate the learner's progress toward his or her goal. Number eight, above all, a commitment to faithfully put into practice all that one teaches the learner. And then a few quotes here that are helpful, and then we'll get into the nitty-gritty in the last few minutes here. Thomas Carlyle said this, "Be what you would have your pupils to be." Be what you would have your pupils to be. The next bullet point is by Fred Smith, a great businessman and consultant. He says, "A mentor is not a person who can do the work better than his followers. He is a person who can get his followers to do the work better than he can." And by the way, that's my job as a pastor. It's not to do the work better than you, it's to help you do the work better than me. Ron Lee Davis says this next in your outlines. "In truth, the deepest dimensions of the Christian life cannot simply be taught in a classroom or a book. They must be heard, seen, studied intently, handled, lived, and experienced in order to be proven and assimilated." And so that's why, again, I'll talk about this all the time. My hope is that we study this kind of thing, not by ourselves, but with someone else. Even if it's one person, that's fine. That's great. Can you imagine if every single one of us study with one other person who's not here? We're impacting. We're making a difference. And then it's even better if you're in a community group, you're in a small group, where all of you are studying this together and you're applying it together and you're sharpening each other, you're mentoring one another, you're learning from each other and helping each other live the Christian life. And so we want to do that. So five things I want to close with. Who is your Paul or Elizabeth? I put Elizabeth because if it wasn't for Elizabeth, you look at Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus. Who impacted her? Who influenced her? It was her relative Elizabeth. And so everybody, there's a chain. There's a chain. There's a baton that's passed on. There's somebody mentoring someone else, and we need to pass that on. So who is your Paul or Elizabeth? Five questions to ask as you seek out a Paul or an Elizabeth in your life. And I would say that that's important, that as a man, you seek out a man. As a woman, you seek out a woman. And that you learn from them. You emulate them. You learn how to be more like Christ as they have been. Number one, do you have a spiritual mentor who is pouring his or her life into you the way Paul poured his life into Timothy, or an Elizabeth poured her life into her cousin Mary? Who is pouring their life into you, and who are you pouring your life into so that you're becoming more like Jesus Christ and you're not living as a lone ranger? Secondly, a second question for evaluation is, do you have someone you can go to for wise counsel? Do you have someone you can go to for wise counsel? Thirdly, do you have someone who is a godly example for you and a model that is worth imitating? Fourth, do you have someone who lives out biblical values and spiritual maturity? And then lastly, do you have someone with solid skills that can help you improve where you are weak? Now, a lot of you are still Christmas shopping. Okay, has anybody finished their shopping? Raise your hand if you have. Because I want to see who can help me with my procrastination. And if you're a procrastinator, look at those who raise their hand. Those are mentors. Okay, that's a mentor. What I want you to think about shopping for more than anything else is look for people who are lost. Look for people who are needy. Look for people who can go either way. They're on the fence. Look for those people. Shop for them. And give them the gift of your time and your love and point them to Jesus. Think of the fact that the greatest gift we've been given is Jesus. So what's the greatest gift we can give others? Jesus. What's the greatest way that we can help others? Pointing them to Jesus. How can we help our kids? How can we help people at work? How can we help our neighbors? Pointing them to Jesus. And why would they want to listen to us? Because we're like Jesus. The greatest gift you can give now, the greatest gift you can ever give, the greatest way you could spend your time is to be mentored and be a mentor, to be a disciple and be a disciple maker, and to change your paradigm from compartmentalizing your Christian life to saying, I am on a mission from God to pass off the baton that I've been passed. This does not mean, again, that you're perfect, that you know everything. You say, who am I to do this? I'm telling you, you know more than you think you know. And you have every experience that has come into your life, especially the ones you think are bad, is what God will use for good in the lives of others. As a matter of fact, the people that have helped me most in life are the ones that when I suffer, they've also suffered and they've seen God bring them through it. And that encourages me. Everything that's happened in your life, no matter how bad you may think it could be, God can use that to help others. And so the greatest gift you can give, and the way I want you to think as we spend this time, enjoy shopping for presents. But think of yourself as a gift. Think of yourself as the greatest gift that you can give to others, not because you're so great, but because what the package that you're inside of is Jesus. And when people open it up, they hear Jesus. And when people see it, they see Jesus. And when you blow it, you don't point them to yourself. You point them to the one who's given you His righteousness. The greatest gift that you and I can give today, tomorrow, Christmas Day, until Jesus comes back, is yourself because of and for Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, the potential impact in this room is absolutely staggering. There are people in this room who have been delivered from drugs, abuse, neglect. Didn't think they were anything. And then you came. And chances are you came through someone else. You came through a man, you came through a woman, you came through a student, you came through a boss, you came through a friend. And they saw the gospel lived out. And they wanted what that mentor had, what that disciple maker had. God, help us to open our eyes to see the needs around us and to see how we can be gifts, your gifts, to those who need Jesus. Whether they be believers or not, Lord, we want to make an impact. We want to pass the baton. We want to share the experiences that we've had with you and what we've learned from you and how people can have hope and joy and love and peace. God, please take away our selfishness. Take away the desire to just be given to all the time. Just to receive and just what we want. Help us to be givers like you. Help us to give of our time. Help us to give the good news. Help us to meet needs. Help us to share. I thank you for the many ministries already that people are involved with in the church. But Lord, some of us have become self-absorbed and preoccupied with the things that really don't matter and that really aren't going to last. And so, God, I pray that you would bring those who are immature in our church, mature believers into their lives to help them along. We all desire Paul's and Elizabeth's, men and women, to input into our lives so that we would be more like Jesus. And we would look for people that we can invest in. God, I pray that you would cause a movement from this place that nothing and no one can stop. I pray that the gates of hell will not prevail, as the scriptures say, that your church will expand, will go forth, and will explode into Woodby Island and beyond. Because we are merely being faithful to what you've entrusted to us. God, I pray that many would open the gift of Christ this season. That we would see blind eyes open. That we would see the lame walking. That we would see the spiritually dead become spiritually alive. Because we took the time to look and see and respond and meet those needs with your help and your message. God, thank you for the opportunities that lie ahead of us. May we not ever live for that which doesn't matter and put that ahead of Christ and His preeminence in all things. To you, Jesus, be the glory and the power and the kingdom forever. And everybody says, amen. Well, go ahead and stand with me. I would ask that, once again, as you leave, we have a lot of ministry taking place, a lot going on, a lot of activities, but I would ask that we take just take about 30 seconds to just be calm and still before the Lord. And I would ask that you would ask Him to bring to mind somebody that you need to approach to invest in you, and somebody that God would bring to mind that you need to invest in. And let's just take about 30 seconds to think about that. And then I'm going to pray that that will take place. And then you're dismissed. And but let's just take the time to really think through strategically who could invest in you and who can you invest in. And that would be the highest priority of a gift this Christmas season that will really go a long way. Okay, so just take time to go before. Father, we give our thoughts to you. My hope is that each of us has thought of at least one person that we can invest in and at least one person that we believe can help us become more like Jesus. God, as we leave here, I pray that this wouldn't remain here. We would pursue those relationships. God, we would be for someone what Barnabas was for Paul. We would be for Timothy what Paul was for him. And Lord, that as a result of this, those that we influence would go way beyond where we've gone. God, that as we pass the baton to the next generation, we look forward to the future leaders that are even here. that will go into all the world and make disciples. We look forward to the businessmen and the homemakers and the businesswomen and the people that will influence journalism and science and engineering and every walk of life for your sake and your glory. Because we were just simply obedient to doing what you asked us to do all along. Go and make disciples. God, give us insight. Give us wisdom. Help us to be obedient in this task. And I pray that all of us would leave excited and motivated about giving a gift that will last beyond Christmas Day. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you.